Well, again, happy Sunday to everybody. Good that you're here. Glad that you're here. Thankful that you're here today. I have a message of encouragement, but a message, I believe, of conviction. And I don't believe it's any accident that we're here together at this time and those that are watching and will be listening. And the Lord really spoke to me strong this morning, and I really felt his heart concerning the condition of the church and the condition of the Great Commission and where we stand. And I want to share this with you. And when I read this to you, what he spoke to me, I want you to hear the depth of his heart. And here's what he said to me. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, am I not the Lord of the harvest? Are you not my disciples? Then where is my harvest? Where are my laborers? I have waited for this day to come, the hour of harvest, the time of the fulfillment of all things. Yet very few realize the time and season at hand. Very few care that the world perishes. Very few realize that hell enlargeth herself daily, and the cries of the torment cease not. Where are my laborers, my harvesters, my disciples, my church? Where is my redeemed who have my words of life? I am waiting to empower you, equip you, but many refuse to come out of the shadows of the world and loosen the chains of religiosity. Do you not know? Have you never been taught that you will be judged by what you know, have heard, and what you've done in your bodies? Heaven must be filled with the ripened harvest, but my laborers are few. Will you help me fulfill my greatest desire? Pick up your plow and labor while it's yet day, for great darkness is coming where no man can work so freely." Heavenly Father, thank you for these penetrating, powerful, passion-filled words that you have spoken to us today. Help us to respond in the positive and to move forward with your desire to see humanity reached with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We admit today, Father, that we can't do it without the unction and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. But we stand today yielded, ready to pick up our plow and labor while it is yet day. We will pick up that plow and be faithful to your word. In Jesus' name, everybody everywhere said amen. Very powerful words for sure. Very passionate words from the Father. And I hope I did justice in reading it in the way that it was conveyed to me. And in the process of this word, he asked this question. He said, "Will you work for me?" And that is the title of this message today. Will you work for me? And so this morning I'm in a recruiting assignment. I'm here to look for recruits. We're in a job fair today at Ignited Church. We're here to find some folks that are willing to be employed by the best employer of the universe, who has the most outstanding benefits that are out of this world, who pays in gold, streets of gold, by the way, and will give you life and life more abundantly. Will you work for me? And so this morning we're going to talk about that. We're going to preach on these lines. And I pray that by the Holy Spirit, when we leave here, we in this room and those listening will make a new commitment. I'm believing today will be a day when you turn the page on your life. It'll be a day that when you flip things over and you make it new. I believe today will be a day of rededication of your life, that when you walk out the thresholds of this door, of this church, you will never be the same. That in your heart will be an indelible mark for the Great Commission. that in your mind and in your life and in your soul, you'll be branded with the desire of the souls of men and no longer focusing on yourself. Because the focus on yourself and the focus on myself is the most selfish thing we could ever do. And that is not a Christian. A Christian, by definition, is not selfish. A Christian is a giver. A Christian gives out of the abundance of the heart. You give, you speak, you live. And Jesus is the greatest example, and he did it for us by giving all. And I believe the greatest call for us is to give all. And we will do so in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. I want you to begin. I'm going to read several passages of Scripture this morning to bring about the point of the entire message, will you work for me? But I want to begin in Matthew chapter 9. We're going to read 32 through 38. I could barely contain myself when Jennifer was exhorting the house this morning concerning the coming revival that I believe is already here. It is on the planet. I said it's on the planet already because that resurrection life abides and resides in you and I already. We just need to increase our faith. We need to cry out for it. See, God is already in revival because he is revival. He is restoration. He is resurrection. And all we have to do is increase our faith and confess with our tongues and be willing to see his glory. And he is more than glad to pour out his spirit. Somebody say amen. In fact, Joel in the book of Acts promises of a prophesied day of the greatest outpouring and harvest. And I believe we are that generation to see that. I can't help what they're doing down at Bubblegum Church and Cotton Candy Tabernacle with Pastor Jack Frost, the 6-foot icicle standing behind the pulpit. I cannot live my ministry and life by what they do and base it on the reality of where they are and say God can't do it again. I believe God will do it again. I gave you a chance to find Matthew chapter 9, verse 32. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. You got to be dumb to be possessed with a devil. That's a whole nother message. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. He was deaf and he was mute. And the multitude marveled, saying it was never seen, so seen in Israel. Isn't that amazing? That of all the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and the scribes, here comes Jesus and the power of God, and they said they've never seen such a thing. I believe the greatest revival that's coming to the world, people will say the same thing. We have never seen such a thing, but it's coming. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. Look who's talking. And Jesus went about all the cities. Everybody say all. All the cities and villages. You know what that means? It means he went to the elite and he went to the poor. He went to the great and he went to the small. He went to the high, lofty folk and he went to those that were down low. Jesus went everywhere. He went to all. The beginning principle of this message today, will you work for me? We've got to understand that we must go to all. We must go everywhere. We must follow the Lamb wherever he goes and wherever he's been. We must continue the great commission by the great commander and follow his leading. But he went everywhere. I love this because it shows that Jesus is willing that no man, he's not willing that any man should perish, but he's willing that all would come to the saving knowledge of God. And he requires the same for you and I. He went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues. Notice that he went into the enemy held territory and preaching the gospel of prosperity and new cars and new clothes and new stuff. Excuse me. I must be on Christian television. Hold on a minute. And preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You see, that doesn't sell today. That doesn't sound extravagant, does it? It would sound so much better if I said that he went about preaching the formula of faith and how to get six wives and six homes and so on and so forth. But no, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Hallelujah. I said he went about to all the cities and villages and he healed everybody of their sickness and his diseases, the diseases among the people. And we can't find preachers today that are willing to lay hands upon a few sick folk to pray for them because they're more interested in receiving an offering and how they're going to pay the bill and pay the mortgages and worried about the end times and worried about this happening and this shoe dropping. But Jesus wasn't focused on those outer distractions. He was more concerned about what was happening around him and happening to the people. And someone would say, well, that was Jesus. He went around doing those things. Honey, let me remind you, we are the body of Christ. I can't heal everybody and neither can you. But if we got together, come on, somebody, we can chase 1,000, then 10,000, then 100,000. If the body of Christ would ever unify itself under the power of the Holy Ghost, we can do greater works because Jesus said you would. Come on. And so we get into this situation of sensation to where it's all ceased and that there's no more miracles, there's no more power, and we're just going to go ahead and build an ark and try to make it through the great flood of the end times and do nothing for Christ, and that's our reward at the end that we made it. And that's not the gospel. The kingdom of God advances daily. It goes through sacrifice and it goes through men and women who are willing to pay the ultimate price if needed. We've lost that in the Western Christianity. We've lost that today in America. And to be honest with you, I don't want to be 10 feet near today's Western Christianity and the doctrines that are out there today. Don't want to be near it. I want to be near the authentic, transparent, the authenticity of Jesus Christ, the beauty of who he is and the raw power of his presence, than some fancy preacher trying to get in my pocket and get in my wallet and get in my life and take everything I've got. Feeling good this morning. And this is just my introduction. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, notice the but here. There were sickness all around. There was diseases all around. Think about it with me. The man was dumb. He was possessed with the devil. And there were people, no doubtedly, full of sickness and disease and maladies and malfunction and cancers and sores and leprosy. And you can only imagine, he said, every disease, wheelchairs and amputees and what have you, tumors, blindness. But when he saw the multitudes, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. This is a key that we overlook. He saw the multitudes. The question today, will you work for me? Do you see the multitudes? Do you see the world for the way and where they are? You see, it's not about sickness and disease and the healing power of God. It's not about the manifestations and the giftings of the Spirit. It is about the souls of humanity, because it does no man any good to be healed of leprosy and go to hell. It does no man any good to come out of a wheelchair and lose his soul. It does no man any good to make $1 million and build a great ministry or a great business and not know Christ as Savior and die and go to hell. What profit a man to gain the world and lose his own soul? But when Jesus saw the multitudes, and the key to the Great Commission for you and I is, do you see the world the way that Jesus sees the world? Because if you see the world the way Jesus sees the world, you'll have compassion on the world and not judge the world and not criticize the world, though you can call sin for what it is and tell it how it is, but you still have compassion to reach them. You see, the church is the most segregated place on the planet every single Sunday. Segregated because we don't want to get near the sinner. We come to the church for a safe harbor so we can get away from the world instead of bringing the world with you into the church. Come on, somebody. When you go to the hospital emergency room, they're not all in bow ties and dancing gowns of the evening ready for the ball. They're bleeding. They have bandages. They limped in. They crawled in. They were escorted in. They were dragged in. Whatever. They were brought into a place to be healed. And the church is to be a hospital. And you are to be as the great physician and to go out into the world that is dying and sighing, the humanity that is full of doom. And do you see this with me today? Will you work for me? This is the question of the Lord. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. I believe the greatest revival that will come to the world, to this people planet, will not be on the next great preaching YouTube channel or the next great message that I would ever preach or the next great shiny-haired, shiny-shoe type of preacher that will come across the screen of life and the stage of life. No, the greatest revival will come through human compassion. I said human compassion, when man finally loves the souls of all men, whether they're white, whether they're black, whether they're zebra, whether they don't know who they be. When compassion comes. The problem with the Church of America is we become callous. We become divided and separated and more interested whether they're a Republican or whether they're a Democrat. We're more interested in what color they are, what creed, what code, what doctrines they believe, where they were born, what's their zip code, and what their address is. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus saw the multitude for what they were, and they were lost. We don't see that today. We see it on who we believe on YouTube. We believe who this person says and that person says, and then we follow that camp. I'm of this camp, and I don't like that camp because they believe this way, and this one's pre-tribulation, that's post-tribulation. This don't know what tribulation is. This one believes in prosperity. This one doesn't like prosperity but doesn't give anything. I don't want to be a part of this one because they're from the past and these still have their hair up in a bun. And I don't like those because their skirts are too short. And I don't like them because they don't wear skirts. Please put something on. For the love of God. There's a reason why Adam and Eve used fig leaves. Get you some britches. So the greatest harvest is going to come when we have compassion. I'm telling you, it's not going to be the next sermon that some great preacher comes up with, and all of a sudden we go, ooh, wow, ooh. But when you, those that are listening, those that are watching, and this is not a message, this is not a passage for the professional preacher. This is for you and me. If it's in the Bible, it applies to you. It applies to me. It doesn't matter if you have a microphone. It doesn't matter if you have a platform. You are called, and I am called to the Great Commission. I believe that when we see the way God sees folks, quit looking at people because of their color. Quit looking at them because of the car that they drove up in. Quit looking at them the way you do when you see them limp, or you see them with a cigarette, or you see them with drugs, or anything else. Quit looking at them in a way that causes you to separate yourself from them and say, ooh, I don't want to be near them. Is anyone here? We're not talking about shacking up and participating in the vices of others. What we're saying is that Jesus saw with great compassion. And notice he didn't say anything. It did not record anything about him having compassion for those that were sick, because he understood sickness is nothing compared to the lost soul. Watch this. We got to see the world the way Jesus sees it and move with compassion as he did and as he does. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd. The word faint there means to be distressed and downcast. They were downcast. He looked at them and he saw them and he said, look, they're scattered abroad and having sheep. Their sheep is having no shepherd. He looks across this people planet today and he sees it with the same view. He looks across the people planet and he sees those that don't have a shepherd. They can't find nobody to love them. Listen, the shepherd doesn't have to be me. You can be the shepherd of somebody in your family. Listen to me now. Don't be distracted by preachers who hoard up everything and say it's all about the pulpit. It's all about up here. It is not. For over 25 years, 26 years of ministry, I've liberated people in the house of God to send them out, because that's what you're called to do. I'm your cheerleader. I'm your coach. I'm your life coach. I'm your trainer. All I can do is encourage you, but I can't go where you go. You be the shepherd of your family. You be the shepherd of your neighborhood. You be the shepherd of your job. When you walk into that place, you become the shepherd. And you pick somebody that you're going to disciple. You pick somebody that you're going to reach. You may not be able to stand up on a coffee table and holler out to everybody in the workplace and stop the entire factory. You may lose your job and your freedom for a few hours. You might look good in white. Come on, somebody. But you can say, Holy Ghost of God. Holy Ghost of God, lead me today and help me find with great compassion somebody that is a sheep that doesn't have a shepherd, and let me lead them to the cross of Calvary. Let me lead them to the still waters. Let me lead them to the place of provision. Let me lead them to eternity. Let me lead them to that cross. Yes, you are that shepherd. You may not have heard it preached this way because the pastor wants everybody to fill the house. I would rather have an empty house here and populate heaven. I said I would rather have an empty house here and have heaven populated, because people out there reaching and preaching the gospel. I'm not worried about them coming into this house. I'm not. Why? Because it's not about, this ain't heaven. And I can't shepherd everybody. Not everybody likes me. Not everybody will like my message. Not everybody liked the way I would preach. But they have fallen in love with Jesus when they really know he has compassion. How are they going to know? Be a shepherd. Will you work for me? Will you work for God? He's hiring. I said he's hiring. If you're unemployed, he's hiring. He'll even take the disabled. As long as you're willing, and not long, you won't be disabled. Is anybody here? Then saith he unto his disciples. Notice this. He's pleading. He's declaring a decree. And he's showing them the compassion. And then he said unto his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous. He didn't say that about the sickness. He said about those that were without a shepherd. But the laborers are few. This is how you know it's not for the elite and for the preachers who went to seminary. This is how you know it's not for the TBN, charismatic, charisma, come on, superstars of Christianity. This is you and I. This is us. So come on now, I'm all about common folk, because I is a common folk. When we have this mentality in the American church, we break away from the Western Christianity. I'm telling you, we become untethered, unchained, and unhooked from religiosity and all the craziness that's happening in the earth today, in the church today, especially in America. We are going to be the most liberated people, the most liberated remnant, if you want to say, the most liberated gospel-preaching people you've ever seen on the planet. We're going to be free. But right now, too many people are bound by politics, culture, and trends, and who's saying what. I can give a rip what you're saying. No, that's how I feel. I could care less what you're saying. I don't want to hear your tripe. I want to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to reach people who need the love of God. I want to be a shepherd to folks.
Well, that's just too strong.
Well, find you another preacher. There's plenty out there. They're on the shelf. Go get them. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You know what the word few there translates? Puny. Look it up in the Greek. It's puny. These are the words of Jesus. Here he is. Come on now. He just cast out this devil. The Pharisees are freaking out calling him a devil. He ignores them and just heals everybody everywhere. Don't you love it? The greatest way to silence your critics is to silence them is to continue with the evidence of the proof of the truth. And that's what he did. And then he had great compassion when he saw the multitude. And he said, they're sheep without a shepherd. Then he looks at the disciples and says, listen, you all need to do something about this. He said, but the problem is the harvest is tremendous. It's great. But the laborers are puny. Can't find no folk that want to work. Can't find nobody that wants to get off their tail end and do something. That's my words, not his. Come on now. We want to just gravitate near each other and hang out and hold hands and sing kumbaya. Hear the latest prophecy and the latest this and the latest that. And that's why we're puny. That's why we can't find nobody to do the Great Commission. Can't find nobody to get on a jet airplane and go across the planet or send a check somewhere in a foreign mission field or to even get on your knees and pray. Can't find nobody. Puny. Tiny, if you need another definition. They're tiny. Tiny to what? Puny to what? The massive harvest that is out there. Why? Why is that? Because we're too focused on other stuff and other things. The Christian, Western Christianity, the whole mindset that's in the church today is about self. It is. It's all about self. It's about stuff. And I'm so sick of hearing about stuff. I'm so sick of hearing about yourself and wellness and goodness and greatness and what I'm going to become. Who cares? The life of a Christian is a life of a martyr. The life of a Christian is a life of loss. You lose to gain. You die to live. It's the opposite of the world. The world takes, it grabs, it pushes, it steals. We give. Will you work for me? The Lord is asking you today, will you work for me? The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. It's puny. Can't find nobody. Can't find nobody to want to go out there and witness God. Everybody that wants to be right up here doing this, thinking this is glorious in front of a camera and all that stuff, man. Yeah, just people throwing money at you and giving you stuff. Come on now. That's what they think. That's what they think. That's what a lot of people think of preachers. And they got a right to think that way because that's the way a lot of preachers live. Oh, I'm feeling good. I don't know how you're feeling. You don't look like you're feeling that good, but I'm feeling pretty good. I like this. Verse 38. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest. That's not a suggestion. Have you prayed that lately? Come on now. Have I prayed that lately? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into what? His harvest. You better underline that, capitalize that, get your highlighter out. His harvest. Will you work for me? It is his harvest. See, we don't pray. We don't intercede. We don't ask God to send laborers into the harvest field. Lord, send them throughout Nigeria and Cuba and around the world. Send them through Mexico, California. How about Miami? How about New York? Send laborers, Lord, into my family, wherever they may be. Send them into the family of Ignited Church and the family down the road. Lord, send laborers, 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 not showboats. Not preachers of a modern day gospel. Not preachers of prosperity and all this fluffy false facade that is out there today. Send laborers. What are laborers? Laborers work. I said laborers work. They work hard. They work diligently. They work long hours. Sometimes they don't work for enough pay. But you'll get paid someday. I said, there's a payday coming someday for the laborers of God. It's going to be out of this universe. It's beyond your imagination and comprehension. Will you work for me? Can we find laborers today to go and reach the lost? Again, in the Church of America, we want to put it all on the preacher. It happens all the time in backwood churches, and they put it all on the preacher. And that's why the preachers last about 2 or 3 years, and they're gone. They can't stand it. They get kicked out by Brother Big Bucks and Sister Broadbottom and everybody else that's in control. Y'all ain't hearing me. You know it's the truth. Brother Bucket Mouth and Big Purse and Big Money. And they drive them out. Well, church ain't grown in 3 years. We've had 1.5 persons come in. Well, I don't know where the half came in, but that's the way they think. Because the guy came through the front door and left. I guess that was half of them. You know I'm telling you the truth. And they put it all on the preacher. I will tell you right now when you walk in these doors, that's not my job. That's not my job. My job is to help you become a laborer in the harvest fields and to encourage you and put this boot and this shoe where it belongs. And tell you to go. Go, little shepherd. Go, go, go. And I'll be right there with you, and I'll do my part, because guess what? When I step down from this platform, I am a Christian. I'm a preacher right now and a pastor and many other titles that I don't care to talk about. But when I step down, I am a Christian and I'm a believer, and I got to live this thing too. And I don't get no special pass. I get the greater judgment, because not only do I have to live a Christian life, I got to teach the Christian life. So don't want to be up here. Don't. I want to be a preacher. No, you be who God called you to be. Be a preacher to the world. Go out there. People get this misconception of what ministry is. That's why I don't follow YouTubers. I do not follow people who do not carry the gospel mandate of the Great Commission. I don't follow folk. I just don't. You ain't in the trenches. No, you're not. I felt good saying that. And y'all just... No, you're not in the trenches. This is the trenches. Going to your job and preaching and loving people and helping people. Yeah, and listen, again, I'm not talking about getting on top of the conveyor belt at the factory. I'm talking about finding one, if it's just one, and discipling. Finding one and lead them to Christ. One-on-one ministry is the greatest ministry you'll ever do. It's the greatest form of evangelism. Mass evangelism is awesome. Mass evangelism and mass crusades are awesome. They have produced great harvests over the years and the decades. It's provable. It has evidence. But the greatest ministry is one-on-one. It is. It is. But can't find nobody. Listen to his plea here. He can't find nobody to work, and he finds very few people who will pray. Will you work for me? I challenge you, those that are listening today and watching, start praying for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, because guess what? He may send one to your family if you ask him. Maybe you don't have the connection. And this is what I'm bringing about with me going out and doing your job. Maybe you don't have a certain connection with a friend or a family. Pray that the Lord of the harvest sends somebody to his harvest. And he will. Is this good? I want you to go to Mark chapter 16. And we're going to go now, as I laid my introduction to you so eloquently. Hee-hee. Ho-ho. Ha-ha. Mark chapter 16, and now let's look at this here. And let's get to the meat of what I want to preach to you today. Will you work for me? Mark chapter 16, we're going to begin in verse 1. Now, let me just give you a little bit of backdrop. The theme of the book of Mark is Christ the servant. Each of the Gospels have a theme, but this is the theme of Mark. Mark wrote in a way that was for the mindset of the Greek, the Romans, and the Gentile world. So as I read this account to you, there are things that he abbreviated compared to Luke and others, Matthew. And there's a reason for it, because Mark wrote to those who were people of action. The other Gospels were written to people who understood Jewish customs and so on and so forth, where the Gentile world wasn't interested in genealogies and customs of the Jews. They wanted facts, and they wanted it fast. And so if you're ever studying the book of Mark and you wonder why things are written the way they are, that's the theological reason for that. Is that okay? Mark was more concerned about what Jesus did than what Jesus said. So let's look at it from that point of view. And when the Sabbath was past, verse 1, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Now this was done in order to bring about the final burial preparations. But in my mind, as I read this, and I'm not trying to fault them, because one day I will see them in heaven and they may hear this message and question me. And I don't need no problems while I'm there, when I get there. But I believe in my mind, theologically, that it was a little bit of waste of money, even though it was tradition and custom and there was compassion in their heart to do so. It was a little waste of money because he told them he would rise from the dead. And he had a tomb that was borrowed from Joseph of Arimathea. Is that right? So everything that was in this funeral plans was temporal. But his will was eternal. I wish I had somebody help me. But apparently they didn't get the memo and recognize and realize what he said for 3.5 years of ministry. And they went to go do something that was of ritual. I believe this is a snapshot and a picture of today's church. We don't listen to what Jesus says and what he said he was going to do. We just go about religiosity and the rituals of Christianity and what we think is routine and tradition, and we think it's the right thing to do when it's the opposite of what Jesus said to do. Be careful how you listen. But again, I won't condemn them because I think they were trying to do right. And very early in the morning, everybody say very early, in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. You know they had to be good Christians to get up early, because most folks can't make it to church on time or at all. But at least they got up early. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" Again, they weren't thinking supernaturally. They were thinking naturally. Who's going to help us lift this burden? Who's going to help us move the stone? Had they listened to what he said, they would have known the stone was already rolled away. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man, or an angel, sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were frightened. As you notice already, the wordage, the verbiage, the experience of Mark is much different than the other accounts. It's to the point. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is risen. The statement that is made by the angel is the very bedrock foundation of our Christian faith. If you do not believe that he has risen, you are not a believer. I said, if you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you cannot be a Christian. It's impossible. It is the bedrock foundation of our faith. He is risen. Because without the resurrection of the dead, there is no resurrection of you. I said, if there's no resurrection of Jesus and no resurrection of the dead and no resurrection of you, there's no way to heaven. You must believe that he was raised from the dead. It all ties in this morning. Just hang loose. It'll make sense to you. He is not here. Again, man looks for Jesus. Christians look for Jesus in the wrong place. He's not there. He's somewhere else. Where is he? He's exactly where he said that he would be. They were looking for him there in the place that he wasn't going to be. We need to find out where Jesus is now. I wish I had somebody to catch that. We need to know where Jesus is now. What is God up to now? What is he doing now? He's doing everything he said he was going to do. Behold, here's the problem though. See, modern preachers, they want to take us somewhere else. Modern Christians want to take us away from the Great Commission. They want to take us from the kingdom of God. They want to take us here and there. A prophecy, people want to take us out of the truth of where we are and bring us to prophecy land and fear and all these different things. We need to be exactly where God is now. Where is God now? God has compassion upon the world. He's at the same place he's always been, and that's the place of harvest. I'm just going to take my time. Behold, the place where they laid him. He's not there no more. But go your way and tell the disciples and Peter. Notice this. Go tell the disciples and Peter. I love this. Poor Peter, man. Well, he deserves to be picked on. Don't tell him that. But he deserved to be picked on. I mean, look what the boy did. I mean, he was a rebel with a cause. Cutting ears off and denying Christ 3 times, cussing, and I don't know who this guy is, and all the stuff that he'd done. But notice the angel singles him out and says, go tell the disciples and Peter. I believe the reason why he did that is because Peter was crushed. Think about what he said in John. I go a fishing. Forget this, man. I cut a man's ear off. I did all these things. And man, I denied Jesus. I'm just a worm. I'm going to go back and do what I used to do. Hey, go tell the disciples and Peter. The only one that he mentioned personally right here in this account. I just wanted to throw that in there. That's amazing to me. That lets me know that when I mess up, God will come after me personally. I said, when I mess up and I think that God is not for me and I think the world is all against me and I feel isolated and feel alone, God knows your name and he will call you out by your name, not to judge you, but to bring you back. I think that's powerful. You see, it's one-on-one ministry. Going back to what I said earlier, one-on-one, go get Peter. Aren't you glad God didn't leave you when you messed up and you denied him? When you and I both had an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, we turned our back. I'm so glad God didn't leave us in our mess. I love the Lord, don't you? Go get Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall you see him, and say, as he said unto you. And they went out and they dragged their feet. They did what they wanted to do. They stopped by Walmart and got them a snack. Gosh, I got to get this translation right. And they went out and they had errands to do. They went out quickly. Wouldn't you? I mean, I came here for a funeral. I got to the funeral. Next thing I know, the stone's rolled away. There's an angel sitting there, and my Jesus is gone. And then they gave me an assignment to go see Peter. I don't want to go see Peter. I think it was noised abroad about the entire Christian world there and friends and ministry and all that, that Peter had an attitude. I love Peter. I can't wait to meet Peter too. I hope he ain't like 4'11 or something like that, because I just picture Peter like 6'2, 6'4, 6'5, this big guy, giant guy, bearded man, hairy fella. We might be surprised by a lot of things we're going to see. Come on, folks. Because our Sunday school stuff shows us all these guys looking like they did. Some of them are going to be bald or whatever. We're just going to go, oh, okay. No, I know. So that's not theologically correct, because we're going to be in our spiritual body. Okay, I know. I got it. Just play along with me. Somebody will write me and, oh, don't kill a tree. Watch this. And they went out quickly. I would too. I believe they got out there quickly. They're like, oh my gosh, I just, you know, this is too much. And they fled. Now, I think, read the Bible. Look what it says. They got out of there quickly and fled. It didn't say they got out of there quickly and they left the sepulcher. They fled. I'm going to tell you what that means. That means they went out with an assignment. They got it. I said they got it. Will you work for me? Because when you answer the call, you will go quickly and you will flee from this world and all of these things and you will go do what God told you to do. That's what it means. They fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. They were astonished at the great commission that they were given. They were astonished by the assignment that they were given. They were astonished by all these things. And I believe that applies to us today. With great compassion, we should also have the fear of the Lord. Great compassion, because we see the multitudes of where they are. And then the fear of the Lord, that we must fulfill the assignment and the mission and the mandate. They did this under the calling and the commandment of an angel. We have the greatest commandment of Jesus. And our fear of the Lord should be greater than the fear of an angel. Do you see the connection I'm making here this morning? They move quickly, and the church drags its feet today. They move quickly, but we sit there and say, I don't know. I don't really feel like ministering. I don't really want to get tracts and put them out today. I really don't want to be bothered, and I don't want to talk to that person, and I don't know. I just don't feel led. No, you have led. You have too much led. It's time to get unleaded. It's time to drop the weight of sin that would easily beset you and go out quickly, quickly with fear, quickly recognizing and realizing you have a job, and recognizing and realizing that one day you will be judged. See, I try not to hit the gas pedal too much, and then people say, oh, you're fire and brimstone, you're trying to make everybody condemned. No, honey, I'll let the Holy Spirit convict you and convict me. We must have fear of standing before an almighty God and being judged for what we have done. And to whom much is required, now given as much as required. And we've been given so much, we've got to give back. We've got to reach people. If you've got joy in this house this morning, go give it to somebody. If you've got life and life more abundantly, go give it to somebody. Give them Jesus. Now watch this. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, notice how Mark moves around, and he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. Now here I'd like to camp out for about 2 or 3 hours, because here is the first evangelist of the New Testament of the resurrection, and it was a woman. Ladies, say amen. It wasn't a man. It wasn't a dude. It wasn't a super-powered, super-anointed preacher. It wasn't an evangelist who did mass crusades throughout Jerusalem and around the Middle East. It was a woman. And don't let anybody ever tell you, woman, that you can't be in ministry and preach this blessed truth, because the first evangelist was a woman post-resurrection. Some lady ought to say, woo, woo, that's what I'm talking about. Do it now. Don't listen to all these preachers, these fuddy-duddies, these preachers who stagnate and strangle people and their potential. There's no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no bond, there's no free, there's no Greek, there's no woman, there's no male in the eyes of God. You are a spirit. I said you are a spirit. You're born again and you have life. Don't let a man ever limit you by religiosity, because they ain't going to get up and do nothing anyhow. More work is done by women in the church in the world than by men. And that's a fact. You can look across the room here and see that is true. Men, we are outnumbered. Watch out. We need more men. We're getting better. We're getting more men. But you get my point. So microcosm what's happening in the church today. But I want you to notice this here. It was not only a woman, but she was a demon-possessed woman who was now free. Now, in today's modern Christianity, we wouldn't promote her. Feeling good now. We wouldn't promote her, first of all, because she's a woman. She's too emotional and too weak. And she messed up in the garden. We can't use her. Listen now. We can't use that woman because she's a woman. And I can't use her because she's been used before. She was a prostitute or this or that. We can't use you because you've been ruined. You've been stained and you've been shamed. You've been tainted. So you can't come up here and be a part of ministry in today's modern church. In fact, no, we're not going to let you do that. But what we're going to do is make you a trophy. What we're going to do is use you as a testimony and run video loop after video loop of video loop of you getting saved under our ministry, and that's all you get. So that we can be promoted using you in your testimony. And I'm telling you the truth. That's what happens in Christian ministry today. But you're not good enough to be up here. But see, God sees it differently. He don't think like you. He doesn't think like me. He thinks like he thinks, and that's how he thinks. And if you want to know how he thinks, read the Bible, and you'll know how he thinks. And then you'll learn how to think like he thinks, and then you'll learn how to live like he lives. The problem is we want to live the way we want to live, think that we want to think things, and just do it our way. And God says, this ain't Burger King. You don't get it your way. I'm not holding the lettuce. I'm not holding the pickle. I'm not holding the mustard. You're going to get it the way I got it. Like Mama told me at dinner time, like it or leave it. You will eat it. You're going to eat it for breakfast, or you're going to eat it for lunch, or you're going to have it next month. I'm going to freeze it, but you're going to eat it. I don't know about you all. That's how I gained my extra weight as a boy. I ate everything. Mama told me all the time, you better eat everything on that plate. And I didn't put it on the plate. You know what I'm talking about. And then when I moved to Daddy, Daddy said, you better eat everything that you put on that plate, because he wasn't serving you. Come on, folks. But notice he went after this woman here. He used her. But in today's society, she's not worthy. I know what I'm talking about. Because I remember when I came out of my past and I was born again, filled with the Holy Ghost and the fire of God was upon me, and all the callings and giftings that God gave me, I went to several different denominations who rejected me because of my past. And I could tell you the whole testimony in a series called Raw. Rejected me because of what I've been through. Rejected me because of the stain of my life. And I wasn't good enough to stand up at the pulpit and preach, but I was good enough to be used and paraded as somebody who came out of sin. That is hypocrisy at its finest. And that's exactly the way our churches are today. But I'm glad God isn't that way. Verse 10, and she went and told them that had been with him as they, watch this, mourned and they wept. Here they were crying. Here they were doing what they thought was right. Here they were doing the ritual of mourning. They didn't listen. He said, I'm rising from the dead in 3 days. Quit your crying. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had seen of her, listen to this, believed not. Couldn't believe that girl. Couldn't believe that woman. I wonder if it was Peter that ran up, would they believe it? I wonder if it was a man, would they have believed it? We don't know. It's a possibility. It's a probability. But they didn't believe it. And after that, he appeared in another form. This is talking about now the road of Emmaus. Again, notice how Mark just moves along in the scenarios. Unto the two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Now we got even more unbelief. They weren't going to believe the two men. It's funny how it is in Christianity today. We just can't believe. We refuse to believe. And afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. Some translations say they sat at the table. Ben Faircloth translation, as they sat and watched YouTube videos. Come on, let's go modern, folks. They were sitting at the table. They were watching videos. They were having a Tupperware party at the church. They were having date night, hookup night at the church of the single fellowship. Come on, somebody. They were laying hands on one another, prophesying how good they were. Or better yet, they were building bunkers and getting beanie weenies for the end times. It's just a Ben Faircloth translation. You can take it or leave it. You can add your own. There's footnotes down there. Add your own. No, they were hanging out at the table. They were weeping. They were sorrowful and they were depressed. But watch this. And he upbraided them. He rebuked them. We know other translations, other versions, other chapters, other books says that he walked through the wall. He came in there and appeared to them. We know that. But he rebuked them and their unbelief and the hardness of heart. Will you work for me? If you work for me, you got to believe. If you're going to work for me, you don't have hardness of heart. You must believe that he is risen. You must believe there is a great commission. Because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Notice that they came with a great, great story of truth, but they didn't want to believe it. And he said unto them, go ye, who? You. Not me, you alone, us together, into half the world, no, all the world, no, the white world, no, the black world, no, all world. Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Again, you and I do not have the right to whom we preach to. We do not have the right into whom we are sent to. We pray to the Lord of harvest and say, Lord, this is your harvest. Who do you want me to minister to? I don't care if it's black. I don't care if it's white. I don't care if they're rich. I don't care if they're poor. I don't care if they're blind. I don't care if they can see. What and who and where and when? Lord, I work for you. I don't work for a church. I don't work for a pastor. I don't work for a denomination. I work for the kingdom. You ought to put that on your resume next time. Where have you ever worked? I worked for the kingdom of God. Who was your employer? God. You may not get hired, but it'll look good. We don't have this right. But today in the body of Christ, with culture, cancel culture and all that stuff that's going on, that stuff is wrong. That's of the devil. That's worldly stuff. That's taffy and tacky and nasty and sticky. And the church is all up in it. I'm not canceling anybody. I want to reach everybody. I don't want to separate myself from everybody and anybody. I want to reach them. I may not like what they do, but I'm not going to keep myself away from them. Those are the ones to whom we are called to. He said those who have a need of physician are sick, and we're to go there and be the life and the light of God. But it's amazing how the church has just canceled everybody out because you don't believe the way I do. Are you subscribed to the channel that I'm subscribed to? I could care less who you subscribe to. Big stinking deal. Yay. Yay. And you know it's the truth. People choose sides. They're on each other's camp and that camp, and they won't hang out with each other, and they're mad at each other, and they castigate everybody. And people get on there, and they ridicule the great leaders of the past, saying this about them and this about them. And they've done some of the greatest works we've ever seen and brought us to this point of revelation. And we castigate the fathers of our faith. I don't think that's godly. I don't think you're going to be shined upon by the favor of God. And your little numbers you have on your two YouTube channels is not the favor of God. It's just folk who think like you. Big deal. Out of 6 billion people who are on the internet today, you've got a few thousand? Woohoo! Woo! You're knocking them dead, baby. You know, I tell people, they ask, you know, what's going on with your media? And we tell them our numbers and they get all excited. I'm like, that's nothing. 10, 11, 12, 15, that's nothing, 1,000, that's nothing. It may be to somebody in a small town, but that ain't nothing. Not in the sea of the ocean of the reality of humanity. It is absolutely nothing. Now, I'm grateful, don't get me wrong. And we want to reach as many as we can. If we can reach one, one's going to reach another, and on it goes. I understand that. And you despise not your day of small beginnings. But if you stay in that with the mentality that's out there, this prideful puke that's going on, it's just amazing to me. And we separate ourselves and we cancel one another out. We don't have the right. It's the same thing that's going on in Ukraine. I'm going to take a few minutes, so you all just hang with me here. If you got to go to Bojangles, go ahead. The biscuits are probably hard by now. But you look at the war of Ukraine, as soon as it came out, we're all for Ukraine. Bad Russia, bad Russia, bad Russia. I'll never buy another product from Russia. All this going on, this chatter. The Christian doesn't have that right. I can look at these things and see black and white and right and wrong. I can see it geopolitically, and I understand that, what's evil and what's good. But what I must not do is to divide and find myself on one side or the other. I must be in the middle preaching the great, great news of Jesus Christ to not only Ukrainian, but also to the Russian, and have compassion on both. And I'm just using that as one example. But you know it's out there in the world and the media world because people are talking about it all the time. I don't have that right. He that believeth, verse 16, I'm closing, is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Notice that baptism has nothing to do with salvation. It's talking about the progress of Christianity. Again, Mark is moving through this very quickly because if it was part of it, then it would have been part of the damned part, and it's not. We know that. Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. You have to believe. If you're not a believer, signs won't follow you. If signs aren't following you now, are you believing? Believing what? Believing that Jesus was risen from the dead. Believe that signs and wonders are still available today. Believe that the baptism and the power, the gifts of the Spirit are still available today. Do you believe? Do you believe that God still has compassion on people, that Jesus still goes to every city and village and heals every disease and sickness? If you believe, these signs shall follow you. in my name, you got to do it in your name, not in the name of your pastor, the name of your church, they shall cast out devils. Shall cast out devils means you're going to go do it. You don't talk about it, sing about it, and preach about it. You go do it. You don't call me, you go do it. And if the devil's too big for you, call me. We'll get together and join up and we'll get him. I've done that before. I've had somebody call me in the middle of the night and says, this demon's big, I need you. And I went out there and I wrestled with one. And they shall speak with new tongues. And they shall take up serpents. We ain't getting no snakes now, don't leave. Talking about demon power. It's also talking about adversities of life. If things come at you out of the shadows of life, your enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, God says you're going to have power over them and you'll crush their heads. Just as the prophecy in the book of Genesis chapter 3. And they shall drink any deadly thing. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. That means you can drink city water and you're going to live. It's just a joke. And they shall lay hands on the sick. Notice they shall, they shall, they shall. That means you got to go do it and you will do it. Why? It's a part of the Great Commission. Lay hands on them and they shall recover. Verse 19, soon after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere. Watch this final part. The Lord working with them. Answer the question today. Will you work with him? Because if you will work with him, he will work with you. And working with them and confirming the word with signs following. The true life and evidence of a Christian is the fact that signs and wonders will follow you. You don't follow signs and wonders. Too many times in ministries, we look for the guy that has the signs and the wonders and the healing power, and we follow them instead of going out and doing it ourselves. Nothing wrong with sitting under somebody who has the power of God and believes in the gifts of God, because it's how transfer comes and that's how empowerment comes and discipleship comes. But we don't stand in awe of a man or a woman of God. We learn from them and we go out and do the Great Commission. Will you work for me is the question today. And by the end of this service, we'll have an opportunity to make that confession and that rededication here at this altar. But if you're watching me right now, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today is your day to make it right. He loves you. He has compassion on you. Notice what he said. He went after those who needed him. And he's needing you today because you need him. And he loves you. And I pray that you'd make your heart right with God, and all you have to do is repent of your sins, and he will come in and abide with you. If you're backslidden today, if you're far away from this Great Commission, these things that I spoke to today, you can make it right. All you got to do is ask God to forgive you, come live in your heart strong, and fulfill the desire of his heart, and that is the Great Commission. I pray that you do that today. For those that are watching me on live stream, I ask now, and those that are listening to me on different media platforms, find a place to rededicate your life and say, Lord, empower me and equip me for the Great Commission, and I receive it. Father, thank you for this day, this message. Let it go far and wide for the glory of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.